Please be seated. Allow me to share a song with you. I heard this strange little nursery rhyme at a national gathering of Episcopal young adults in Estes Park, Colorado, during my junior year of college. It goes like this. There are no Episcopalians down in hell. There are no Episcopalians down in hell. They're in heaven up above, drinking beer and making love. There are no Episcopalians down in hell. It's tough to know where to begin with that. I myself can't help but imagine someone like John Wesley's utter disbelief at hearing this particular spiritual song. Presumably, the Methodists up above have given themselves over to worthier pursuits under his continued guidance. And so perhaps he'd take some comfort in that. Now, I'm no prude and certainly no teetotaler, but even this Milwaukeean was a little taken aback on first hearing of that song. More shocking still was the way this mentality was espoused that week by some of the best and brightest Episcopal young adults in the country. Indeed, when I arrived back at the dorm on New Year's Eve after a lovely but sparsely attended Tazay prayer service, my reverie was broken by the revelry of a much larger and rowdier crowd. Let's just say that this group had started in on the song's idea of the heavenly banquet a little early. I felt like I was back in Madison, Wisconsin at the nation's top party school. I kid because I know no other way to begin to reflect on these stern verses from James. Blessed is anyone who endures temptation. One is tempted by one's own desire, being lured and enticed by it. Then, when that desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and that sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. On the one hand, there's no doubt that my friends in Colorado were reacting against a certain kind of puritanical Christianity that they had encountered among many fellow college students back home, a Christianity all too happy to cite verses like these. I think they were partly right to react against it. We Christians have to stop demonizing desire if we are to have a healthy relationship with it. On the other hand, surely we cannot think that the author of the letter of James is wholly on the wrong track. Surely there are temptations we are to endure rather than submit to. If C.S. Lewis is right that God is a hedonist at heart and that we are called to live into that heavenly vocation, then surely we and the Holy Spirit still have some work to do, figuring out how exactly we should experience life's pleasures, how we can rightly order our desires for beer, sex, the perfect cup of coffee, our favorite TV show, the companionship of family and friends and partners and spouses and sweethearts, or that job that will nurture and delight us. Surely we are being tested. And as Lewis points out in the Screwtape Letters, we'll fare worse if we think it isn't so. I think it's the idea of never-ending testing that scares us off from these kinds of New Testament writings and leads us to these kind of fun and kind of childish jokes about whiskeypalians and sex and beer in heaven. It's not primarily some inability to speak the word sex or alcohol or lust or my favorite, pleasure of the flesh, that speeds us on to the next pericope. No, what really doesn't preach in an Episcopal pulpit, I believe, is this language of the ceaseless test, the cosmic battle of good and evil taking place in microcosm, in our every moral deliberation. I think we're afraid that life might really be like the street corner preacher says it is. We're afraid sometimes that not even that table, not even that cross can give us a rest from the shackles we call striving. But I think we're wrong if we choose either to run away from these passages about desire and temptation and struggle, or to treat them as if they were the whole story. After all, James knew that the Christian life is more than striving in the face of temptation. James knew that the devil and the angel are there on our shoulders. But he also knew that by God's grace and by training in righteousness, we learn to tell the difference. Every generous act of giving, with every perfect gift, is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. In fulfillment of his own purpose, he gave us birth by the word of truth, so that we would become a kind of first fruits of his creation. By God's grace, we come to know the good gifts God has given us, to use them as God wills, and to give them to one another. By God's grace, we become part of a new creation. So maybe James knew what C.S. Lewis knew, that out at sea, out in God's sea, there is pleasure and more pleasure. As the demon Screwtape laments, everything has to be twisted before it's of any use to the cause of evil. So I submit to you that our tasks as faithful Christians is not to pretend that we don't get ourselves good and twisted up from time to time. Nor, I think, should we make light of that twisting in act or in song. Nor should we let what sometimes feels like a cosmic struggle to stay untwisted convince us that the struggle and the twisting is all there is. No, our task is to have faith that the Father of lights is there illuminating our path, that the Holy Spirit is leading us to a more perfect love and a keener sense of discernment, that Jesus is walking with us and redeeming us even at our most twisted and confused. Now that's a vision that James, John Wesley, C.S. Lewis, and I hope my friends from Colorado can all get behind. So cheers to them, to all the faithful who in Christ are becoming the first fruits of God's creation.